For those of you who were here last week, and hopefully you'll remember, I started a new series of messages looking into the book of Hebrews. And just as a reminder, Hebrews is a book that was written primarily for a Jewish congregation. People who were following... Oh, kids, yes, you are dismissed. Oops. Hebrews is a book that was written primarily for Jewish converts. They had come to faith in Christ, and yet they're struggling. There's a disconnect because they are feeling a lot of pressure for a variety of reasons to renounce their faith. And some are falling away. No one is really sure who the author of this book is. He gives us no indication apart from a phrase that leads us to believe that the author is a man. And because it's written to Jewish converts, we have to kind of look at it through the lens of a first century Jew or a first century Jewish Christian who is going through a lot of pressure. Since we don't know who the author is, we usually refer to him as the author of Hebrews or the writer of Hebrews. And you know, for me, that's kind of awkward. I keep saying the author of Hebrews, and it's sort of like I'm putting a disclaimer on it. So I'd like to give this guy a name this morning, okay? Now, before you hang me out to dry for being theologically messed up, maybe I am. I don't know. But I'd just like to give him a name just for convenience rather than for identity. Now, Luke addressed the gospel and the book of Acts to someone by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. Now, the understanding is that there actually was a Theophilus, but it also means lover of God. So, this morning, I'm going to name the author of Hebrews Theophilus, just to make it easier for me. And if you've got a problem with that, we can talk at the door, and then I will forget it, and we'll just go on about our business. Theophilus, I forgot something. Just a minute. I want to be part of the group, and I figure if I do this, I just... You know, maybe I'll learn how to play guitar after this. You know, I... Oh, that is awesome. Woohoo! I feel liberated today. The dreads, oh no. You know, this shirt has shrunk. It was a lot looser when I bought it in Hawaii. This is not my fault. They put me up to it. Theophilus begins his book by giving us a strong reminder of who Jesus is. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. In other words, Jesus is God. They're one and the same. And make no mistake, the promised one is the one who made the promise. That's who this is. He is the Messiah. He is the one that they have been waiting for. And he came with one purpose, to provide purification for sin. That's why he came. The very thing that we could not do for ourselves, the very thing that we needed more than anything else, He came to provide for us. These Jews are under a lot of pressure to turn their back on it, to renounce their new faith. And Theophilus wants to remind them that Jesus is the one. He is the only. He is the first, the beginning, the end. He's in between. And in the first chapter, he establishes that Jesus is superior to everything that ever existed. He is worthy of our praise. And then he writes of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Son and the Father. And again, this is with a Jewish understanding. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Or I will be his father and he will be my son. These are words that are found in 2 Samuel and in Psalm 2:7. This is who Jesus is. Make no mistake. And then we move on into the second chapter. With this in our understanding, with this in our psychic, with this as part of our knowledge of who Jesus, the superior one, is, Theophilus says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who first heard. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Have you ever stop just to consider what some of the greatest obstacles or dangers are that we face today? I remember when I was a kid, and I don't know, this may date me, but some of you will remember this. It seemed like there were all kinds of warnings. There were actually commercials about how to survive a nuclear attack. And some of it was pretty wonky. You pulled the door off its hinges and you crawled under it, and that's going to save you from a nuclear attack. or you get under a table or your desk at school, and that's going to save you. Anyway, unfortunately, it seems like it's rearing its ugly head again. And I'm not going to get into that. What's the greatest danger that we face today? Every time I go to an airport, I'm reminded of a terrorist attack. And over again, we read or hear or know of someone that's facing cancer or some other hideous disease. What's the greatest danger that we face today? Well, all these are very real. They're all temporary. You know that? They are temporary. None of them are really going to have an effect on eternity, other than the fact they might launch us there sooner than later. But Theophilus warns both the Jews of his day and us today, we must be careful, therefore, so that what we have heard, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And you know, it's so easy to drift. It's so easy. It isn't intentional. It isn't evil. It's something that happens slowly. It's subtle. And so very often when we're drifting, we don't realize it. We don't get swept away by a tidal wave. No, we just drift away. And when you're drifting, suddenly you look around and you realize, I can't see shore anymore. I can't. Nothing's familiar. Those things that I once loved, I'm not engaged in them anymore. I've lost my sense of direction. And then if I really pay close attention, I begin to realize, you know, I am really vulnerable. I'm in a lot of danger here. Theophilus, or whoever the writer of Hebrews, would tell us that the greatest danger we face is losing our connection with Jesus. That's it. Not the things that make the nightly news. Not the things that sell newspapers and we get so much attention to. You see, these Jews were facing all kinds of pressure. We all deal with something. And I'm going to get into some of the context of the pressure that they're facing later on in this series. But let's be clear. Every one of us has a tendency to take the easiest path, don't we? We really do. Last fall when I was out hunting with Clint and John, those guys put me through the gears. They really did. And there were some really challenging trails for an old fat guy. And it was easy for those guys to navigate those things. And I was just plain too stupid or too stubborn to give up. But I'll be honest with you, I probably wasn't honest with them at the time. I was looking for easier ways out. I really was. Everybody's looking for an easier way. Sometimes we bump up against popular opinion. Sometimes someone says something that you know isn't true. It goes against your grain, but it's so much easier to say nothing than to stand for truth. Peer pressure. You see, peer pressure is doing what's popular rather than doing what's right. Oh, maybe there's nothing wrong with this, but neglecting a quiet time. Quiet time with Jesus every day. Embracing the good things that the world offers rather than the best things that God offers. And we drift. We just, you see, none of it's really bad. We just drift. And we start to slip away from something that's precious. Something that's important. And you know, the issue with drifting is, it's easy to drift, but it's hard to come back. Anybody found that? Have you ever? It's just hard to come back. So why do we drift? A lot of people will say, well, it's the devil. I'm gonna lay the blame at the devil's feet. He's the one that made. That's a cop-out. I wouldn't give the devil that much credit. I really wouldn't. You see, the truth is we all have a choice to make. Well, what are we going to do with that choice? What's the easiest choice? What's the more difficult choice? And we drift. Paul wrote in Galatians, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." And when we violate this, those things that are contrary, we drift. We just slide away. How many ministries, how many pastors, how many church leaders have neglected this? How many Sunday school teachers, board members have neglected this? And they drifted. You see, the Holy Spirit can't do that inner work in me if I neglect or deny Him. I need Him at work in me. And, And I think we all need to embrace and encounter the fresh waves of God's grace. You see, someone once put it on a t-shirt that God's grace is really God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you seen that? Okay? And yeah, it is. But God's grace is actually more than that. Oh, the salvation that he gave me is God's riches at Christ's expense, for sure. No denying that. But it's more, because his grace enables me to grow in him, to know his power, to know the things of the world that were once so attractive pale and consider in comparison to my relationship with him. And you see, that's God's grace at work. And his grace holds me firm. His grace becomes an anchor. And there are ways that we grow in the depth of his grace. Do you know that? There really are. Devotional study, for one. We need that. Partaking, and hear me on this. I don't want you to think that I'm laying some kind of a legalistic thing on you here. But partaking at a heart level of the body and the blood of Christ. Now that's not just, you know, going through the motions of communion. It's understanding that his body was broken for you, that his blood was shed for you, and partaking of that in brokenness, in thanksgiving, the means of his grace, understanding that. So many neglect in engaging in the fellowship with God's people. Hey, I can do that. I can get everything I need on TV. Why should I have to go to church? You know, we need each other, both in relationship and in accountability. And God designed us for relationship. Don't neglect that. Getting rid of those secret sins. Those sins that I harbor in the closet of my heart. Those sins that nobody really knows about. Shedding those. You see, I really believe that a major contributor that holds us is God's grace. Understanding his grace. You know, another area where we can drift, where we can lose sight of the shore, is when we get complacent. Oh, it's just so good to be here. And really it is. I love you guys. I really do. I love spending time with you. But when we get complacent and content, we forget about the people out there that need to know Jesus. We get so happy with who we are here that we forget the mandate that Jesus told us to go into all the world. And there is no room for complacency in the body of Christ. There is no room, I'm sorry, but there is no room for comfort in the body of Christ. He has given us a much larger mandate than that. Oh yeah, we need to come together. We need to love on each other. No two ways about it. But it's when we view the world around us through the eyes of Jesus, when we realize that this is why he died, that this is the purpose that he has placed on each and every one of us. And then Theophilus, you know, my buddy Theophilus, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? How shall we? How will we answer him? When we stand before him, what's the answer you give? When he says, you know, you knew. You sat under enough thousand sermons, you knew. You sang enough songs, you knew. But somehow or another, your mind became disconnected and you drifted. You know, this morning, I don't know your condition. I don't. Some of you I do. We talk. But if you're here this morning and you've been drifting, or you've gotten comfortable, you've gotten complacent, or some of those disciplines have just kind of flown by and you've missed it, and you realize all of a sudden, you know something? I am free-floating. You know, I can still see shore, but I can't touch it anymore. The first thing you have to do is acknowledge it to yourself. Admit it to yourself. And then, if we confess our sin, we need to confess it. We need to own up to it and ask him, not me, not the person sitting next to me. We need to ask him for forgiveness. I have neglected. I have messed up. I am sorry. Ask him to push the refresh button on each of our souls. And then surround yourself with the things and the people that you've been missing. You see, drifting is both deadly and it's dangerous. How are you going to respond this morning? How are you going to respond to God's amazing grace this morning? It's a choice that we all have to make. And this morning, we're going to close with a song that says, God is good. He is. God is a loving Father that stands and waits for the prodigal to come home. He doesn't stand there to condemn us. He stands there to love us. He embraces us. And he wants so much to be a part of who we are. His arms are open. And if you've been drifting away, I'm going to invite you to come up and let's just pray together this morning. Worship him. Love on him. But if things have just gotten a little bit forgotten, know him this morning. God is good. He is good all the time. And he loves us. Father God, speak to us today. Father, that in everything that we do, our lives will be a reflection of your glory. Father, to a neighborhood and a community that desperately needs to know you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.